we had reached the second parak of Hilchos Tshuva, in which, for those who knew, the Rambam discusses the mechanisms, the obligation and mechanisms of correcting things that a person did wrong. Damage that you did to yourself, to the cosmic system, spiritual reality, and to other people. The idea being that there's a mystical creation called Tshuva, which is a pathway by which a person can sidestep the natural consequences of that kind of damage and get back to the purity that was there before you did the damage. Let's add a word of introduction about... Rambam is now going to explain how serious this problem is. He's going to explain how intensely a person should feel remorse at what they did that wasn't ideal. So we need a little word of introduction here about why a person should feel that intensely bad, and how bad is it if you did a technicality that you weren't supposed to do. So you did this on Shabbos, or so you ate that food that you weren't supposed to eat, and what kind of damage is it in essence? Rambam's assuming that we know this before we read the next section. He's going to go into explaining now how a person who has done tshuva screams in agony. He's going to use those words, tzoek tamid. That means a person shouts, he cries out all the time because of the thing that he, every time he thinks about the thing that he did that he shouldn't have done, he has almost unbearable pain, the Rambam is going to tell us. But now we want to understand, where does that fit in? What kind of proportions? What's the context in which a person has to feel that bad? Why? So let's just try and fill in this. There are many elements of background that we've tried to build up over the weeks. This is one that we haven't mentioned, not this year. Let's try and slot in this particular dimension. You're supposed to ask questions on Sunday night, right? So if something's not clear, please ask. The Tzav Emes puts it something like this. It's a remarkable idea. We have discussed it some months ago. Very briefly, our concept of what it means to do things that are wrong, what kind of damage it does in the system, spiritual, cosmic system, the way we have of conceptualizing that is something like this. Now, for this idea, we're going to need lots of elements of background, that in itself, which we can't do now. So we're going to just define the idea. You'll have to just hold on to what you can of this particular idea, and then as we fill in, over the weeks and months, as we fill in more of the basics, the background, then a person will be able to understand more and more of this picture. But that's how Torah is. What it is. It says that words of Torah are poor in one place and rich in another. That's how Torah is. You never can understand anything in Torah until you understand all the rest. Can't understand the first elements in Torah until you understand everything. This particular idea, and then as we fill in, over the weeks and months, as we fill in more of the basics, the background, then a person will be able to understand more and more of this picture. That's how Torah is. That's what it is. It says that words of Torah are poor in one place and rich in another. That's how Torah is. You never can understand anything in Torah until you understand all the rest. Can't understand the first elements in Torah until you understand everything else. Why? Because everything's connected to everything else. And every, the mystics say, that every facet of reality has all the other facets of reality as subsections of it. You with me? If you take any of the 613 mitzvahs, it says in mystical writings, that each mitzvah has 613 facets. Each of those 613 is a little light that shines from another mitzvah where that mitzvah has a place in this mitzvah. Are you with me? And of course it means mystically in the human structure. It means if you take any of the human organs, if you knew how to look at the organ in a body, if you knew how to look at a part of the human body, you could see reflected in that part of the body all the other organs. I'm putting this in for the professors of medicine who have just arrived. There's a mystical idea. I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but reflexology. Reflexology, although we might look askance at it from a conventional medical point of view, it makes perfect sense mystically. The idea of reflexology, we are now in an aside in the aside. Are you with me? You don't mind, right? Sunday night's free for all night. The idea of reflexology is that, I'm not an expert in reflexology, but the basic idea is that if you take one part of the whole, you could see the whole represented there. Is that correct? You could take the ear, and you could see in the ear points representing all the rest of the body, and you could diagnose and treat by looking only at that unity. Yeah, that unit. You could look at the soles of the feet, and you could diagnose from the soles of the feet what's going on elsewhere, because there's one part of the sole of the foot that corresponds to each other part of the body. You could look at the iris, and you could and so forth. You could look at the palm of the hand. Where did they get this idea from? that's remarkably consistent, that it flows through all the systems have this conception. Modern medicine or conventional medicine might not understand this, but, and I'm not saying that all the people doing it are necessarily valid or know what they're doing, but the concept definitely is true. If you want to translate it into conventional Western medical terms, what we would say is that if you look at one cell of the body, so you see the coding for the whole body in any one cell. That's the way we would say it in conventional terms. You with me? Each cell carries the genes of the whole body. It's a remarkable thing. Why is that? If you were designing the system, presumably what you would have done is you would have had the genes for the whole body split up into the relevant coding for the relevant section going there. You would have sent the genes for toes down to the toes, right? Wouldn't you? Because they've got to make toes. You would have sent the genes for the back of the retina, you would have sent them there so they can make what they're... Well, why did you send to the toes the full complement of everything? It's a remarkable question, isn't it? Why do the cells divide in such a way that the mystics say that if you knew how, you could take one cell of a human body and you could rebuild the whole body from that one cell. Where do we know that statement? Because it says that when the Jews stood at Sinai, when the Sinai revelation occurred, they could take any statement in Torah and create the whole cosmic system from any one statement. Now why does it say... I would understand if you told me that if you had the whole Torah, you could create the whole universe. That makes sense to me. But why, what do they mean that you could have taken one statement in Torah and from that create the whole universe? What's the idea? The idea is that mystically every detail has all the parts of the whole. And if you think about it for just a moment, you realize it has to be that way, because else you wouldn't have unity. You would have fragmentation. If each fragment were only a fragment, can you hear what's behind this idea? If each fragment, you with me? You probably can't hear at the back, right? That's why you're not learning. If each fragment were only a fragment, so you'd have breakdown. Each fragment would just be a piece. Where would be the unity? But the mystical depth of it is that each piece contains the whole. That's a remarkable thing. Which means from each piece you could recreate the whole. You don't lose anything when you break down. You do lose something. That's another story. But you contain the whole. I can't help telling you that there's recent work in physics. You don't mind on the side, in the side, in the side, right? No? You just remind me where we were, where we started, huh? There's recent work in physics that postulates that the whole universe is actually a hologram. Do you know what a hologram is? A hologram is a fascinating construction, I'm not going to go into the technical details, by which you shine polarized light on a target, on an object, on a three-dimensional object, and you intersect the reflected beam of light with another beam of polarized light. And the interference pattern creates a three-dimensional image in the room. You do this in a darkened room. And what you see is a three-dimensional, not a two-dimensional projection on the screen. You see a three-dimensional reconstruction of the thing that you mirror, and you can actually walk around it. That's what a hologram is. But the remarkable property of a hologram that I'm not clearly explained is that if you black out the hologram, so you only leave a little detail, and you then project the detail, it makes the whole thing. That's remarkable. It comes out more grainy. You follow? The resolution is much lower, right? Depending on how much you block out. But you get the whole again. So there's recent evidence that suggests that the universe has to become the brain, models of the brain. It's a very difficult thing to construct, models of the function of the brain. Postulate that the thing must function like a hologram, because a lot of information that's coded into the brain can be found from any part of it. With experiments on animals and so on. Fascinating idea. Now, let's just trace ourselves back. What it means is this, that the whole... Each detail content, which means that if you want to understand a detail, you never can unless you understand the whole. You can't. Because when you take one detail, what you have is 613 facets in this thing. The reason it looks like just this one is because this one of the 613 facets is just shining more brightly. You follow me? So it looks like this detail. But if you look through the light, if you shield your eyes and look inside, you'll see that there are 612 dim other lights which make it up. Is this clear? You wouldn't understand one cell of the body, even if you understood perfectly what that organ does, unless you perceive that inside it were the genes that actually reflect all the rest, except they're dormant right now. That's all, they're not shining brightly. You follow me? This cell right now is manifesting retinal function. The rest of its genes, you with me, are just dormant right now, but actually they're there. That's the way to... Which means that the only way you can ever learn Torah is with a Rebbe, who's learned it all before. And of course he had to get it from a Rebbe too. Because there's no way you can be guided through any detail in Torah. That's why it says the first thing you have to do is say l'charav. You have to make a Rebbe. You have to go and get a teacher and make him your teacher. Because if you start out yourself, you'll take one detail, for sure you'll have it wrong. Because you've seen the fragmented elements in that detail. You need a Rebbe who can guide you to see the detail with all its applications, because he's had someone taken through it all before. He's closed the circle already. Well, you have to start somewhere. So you start with a fragment, but guided by somebody who knows what he's doing until you finally close the circle and you can teach somebody else. You follow? Which, of course, never really happens, but it happens in increasing, in a spiral of layers. Are you with me? So what are we trying to illustrate? That we're going to just take one idea now, but you need all the other facets that will make it clear. Those who've been for a few months will have more of, those of us who've been looking at these subjects will have more of the facets to slot in. But let's do our best just to grasp one dimension of an idea, and we'll build it as we go. And the idea is as follows. Maybe you can sit a bit closer and I don't have to shout. Is there a problem? At the back. Can you hear? The idea is as follows. It's a remarkable idea. If you only came to hear this tonight, definitely it was worth it. Okay? Worth hours and hours of thinking to clarify what this idea means. The only pain we have is that we can't understand it in its full depth because we have to fill in other elements. So we'll try and do that also. And it's as follows. What does it mean when you do what you're supposed to do in the Bria? In the creation, a person does what he's supposed to do, or it means you do something that you're not supposed to. What is the difference? So most of us, we've got this very crude, anti-Semitic, six-year-old view that there's an arbitrary kind of, that the Kodesh Baruch is arbitrary. You know, he, what they call in the religious writing, we call whimsical. That means he wants you to do something because he wants you to do it. He doesn't want you to eat this kind of animal, but he wants you to eat that kind of food because whimsically, it's a whim of his. That means it gives you an opportunity to obey. And if you do that, there's an opportunity to disobey. So it sets you up with an opportunity to exercise your free choice. But the mystical writings show quite clearly it's not like that. There's an intrinsic benefit in doing what's right. Intrinsic. He set up the world that way. And there's an intrinsic problem in doing what's wrong. It fractures the world intrinsically. The consequence is not a punishment. That's what the Nefesh HaChaim says. One of the deepest mystical books. He says it's not a punishment when you do something wrong and a wrong consequence happens. It's a consequence of that thing. You follow me? If you insult someone, if you lose control in a relationship and you say something you shouldn't have said, and you ruin the relationship, you're not being punished. You're experiencing the consequences of what you did. You with me? So the mystical writings say that what you, your relationship with the world is an interactional, organic relationship. If you do something to the world that you shouldn't do, well, they have a fragmentation in that relationship, and you suffer the consequences. It's not a punishment that somebody then whimsically punishes you for not obeying. There's that also, by the way. There's that also. There's a separate punishment in addition for having disobeyed. But there's also an intrinsic punishment, you with me? Which is a fascinating idea, because it means even if a person doesn't know what they're supposed to be doing, you get this. Even if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing and you do something wrong, you could suffer the negative consequences. You won't be punished for having disobeyed because you didn't know what it was. That you won't get. But the negative consequences, you follow me? Somebody eats unkosher food. And they never heard about it at all, ever. And didn't know they were supposed to. They never heard about this thing. They had no opportunity to study. There are people like that. Jews who were brought up by Christians, let's say, during the war. Tinoch Shanishba, such cases. Could be that they still get spiritual damage. It's a remarkable idea. They work it out in halacha, how it works. But there are elements of damage. Because intrinsically the thing has got some... You with me? There's a whole cheshbon later how it works out, that they won't get punished for that actually, because since they didn't know. But nevertheless, consequences are consequences. You might not get punished for the disobedience, but the consequence, you with me? Now, that's why when a person's new in Yiddishkeit, a person new in Torah, they should certainly avoid the very, very damaging areas, even if you're not convinced. Even if a person doesn't yet know that this is a part of life for them, or they've got certain objections. But at least avoid the horrendously damaging areas. At least avoid those. Because in all the mystical writings it says that one of the damages of those areas is that it desensitizes you to the spiritual world. Follow? So it's called matam teres alev. When you eat certain things you're not supposed to eat, for example, one of the consequences is it builds a shell around the heart in mystical things. So you become desensitized. Well, that you want to avoid. But even if you're not convinced about this, you don't want to close off the possibility. Now, another step, next step. What is this concept of doing intrinsic damage or building something intrinsically? So the Sfas-Emes, one of the great mystical writers of the last century, to write in non-mystical terms, he puts it as follows. Doing what you're supposed to do in the world, doing a mitzvah, is what's called the Ratzon Hashem. That means what Hashem wants. The will of... I hate to use English words because they come out so un-Jewish. But it means the will of Hashem. That's what Hashem wants. That's the Ratzon Hashem. The Ratzon Hashem is that his Ratzon is a mitzvah. Right? That's what he wants you to do. He expresses what he wants done in the world but for raising a mitzvah. That means I want you to go out and do this and this particular thing in such and such a way. I want you to treat someone that you're close to with particular care and sensitivity. That's a mitzvah. That's a mitzvah, by the way. That's a mitzvah. And if you say one unkind word to somebody who's close to you, it's a tremendous avera. That's an issa d'oraisa. No? That's like serious, serious avera. That's his will. That's what he wants. Now, what is that process of what's called his rotzen? So Zosemi says this. To understand this deeply, we'll have to understand what is rotzen. But let's just briefly say like this. The concept of will, let's extract out of it one thing that we'll need for this evening. The concept of will, of rotzen, is as follows. This is the most fundamental of all concepts in the spiritual world. That means in the makeup of the individual, the most fundamental idea is what's called your rotzen, your desire. There's nothing more fundamental than that because it contains everything. Right? And we'll have to work that out in detail also. But the idea we want about this is as follows. What's called your rotzen encapsulates everything that you are. Because apart from your will, we're talking at a human level now, right? Later we'll expand it to what it means, the will of Hashem. But we know that the one is modeled on the other. Right? We know that already. Your will is what you are. Your desire is what you are as a human. Because apart from your desire, all you are is a bundle of schemes and rationalizations how you're going to go about getting that desire. Correct? And you might be more slick at it or less slick at it. You might achieve your desire, you might not achieve your desire. But it's not the intrinsic you. Are you with me? The intrinsic you is what is it that you want. That's what makes you different from somebody else. And, you know, one. Two, there's no cause for desire. Again, there's no cause for rotzen. What you want because you want it. If you want it because of something else, then that's the rotzen. You with me? But every rotzen must be traced to a basic rotzen that doesn't have any other desire. If you're not with me, test it out for yourself. Take something that you want in life. You want a certain thing. Ask yourself, why do you want that? Usually you'll find it for another reason. Actually, you want it because of something else, correct? Why do you want that thing? If you're honest about it, you'll find it's actually because of something else. But eventually, they reach the end of the chain. Correct. Otherwise, you're in a pathetic situation. Otherwise, you want something for something else or something, but you'll never satisfy what you really want and no end point. You follow me? The pain of it is that most of us never follow the chain back, so we actually don't know why we want something clearly. We only know the explicit thing that we want, and we'll chase that with great intensity. And we never examine why it is we want that thing, but there's a major tragedy. You follow me? And usually we're on the wrong track because of that. But you should sit down for half an hour and work out why is it that I want, what's the most important thing to me in life right now? What am I chasing most actively? Stop for a second, okay, to that thing. Why do I want that thing? Honestly, why do I want it? Because it'll bring me that other thing. Well, that's already a big realization. Why do I want that thing? Finally, you'll get to a point, sooner or later, and it's not that many steps away. You'll finally get to a point where you actually want something because you just want it. Am I right or wrong? Are you with me? Can you see it has to be that way? That original thing that you want, that's your rotzen. That is who you are. If you are higher and more refined rotzen, you're a higher and more refined individual than the next person. If you have a crude rotzen like an animal, so that's what you are. The rest of you is just schemes to get that thing. The mystics say it like this. Let me illustrate it for you. The mystics say that if you translate it into physiology, if you want to look in the body, again, don't make a mistake now, I'm not describing the spiritual phenomenon. We're only showing the image that's reflected in the human body. You with me? The way it works in the body is, when you do something, let's say you move this thing from here to there. That's a meaningful, calculated human activity. Right? You move this thing from here to there. How does it work? Your hand, which is a bunch of muscle fibers, yeah, with some nerves in it, they're twitched in such a way that the thing moved from there to there. It's no different than a monkey. It's no different than a monkey. A monkey's muscles that twitch are very, very similar. They're not much different. Are you with me? What caused the twitch? A nerve impulse. Where did the nerve impulse come from? Traveled along the nerve. Where did it originate? In some nucleus in the brain. Right? Where did it originate in that nucleus? From another place in the brain. And if you trace it back far enough, what do you get to? You get to one cell that fired someplace. Am I right or wrong? What made that cell fire? I don't know, there's some chemical thing inside that depolarized and nothing. What made that happen? Eventually you get back to an interface that's between nothing and something. That's called Yesh Me'ayin. Even in physiology you get back there. Can you imagine what it looks like when you get back to something that you want as a human desire? Do you follow me? When you get back to the beginning of what caused a physical action in the world, you get back to what's called the desire to do that thing. And anybody with any sensitivity, that two cells to rub together, can understand that the only thing that makes you unique and human about that activity is the desire to do that thing. Because once the nerve impulse has been generated, a monkey looks exactly the same. A machine looks exactly the same. Are you with me? Once the nerve, and also it's involuntary. Once the nerve impulse is flowing, you know what a beautiful muscle we have in the body. The body is set up in a way to show you that only volition, that is human intention, that ends very soon. As soon as the impulse has been generated, you can't stop the nerve impulse. Once it's flowing through the nuclei of the brain and down the spinal cord through the nerves and finally makes the muscle twitch, there's nothing you can do about it. You follow me? It just happens to be flowing through this pathway or that pathway, and these muscles or those muscles twitch, but that's not a human action. Are you with me? The only thing about the action that's human, there's nothing more important than this. Can't emphasize it enough. The only thing that's human about the action is the initial spark of intention to do it. But as soon as you generate the mechanism, it's out of the human dimension. Are you with me? And where do we function? We function, I can assure you, at the lowest kind of twitches. That's where we function. We function where the twitches are very crude. That's where we function. We don't even that's what it is. You with me? So of course they're right, and I'll describe the whole system that we're some kind of advanced gorilla. But they're quite right about it. The whole description is perfectly accurate. But the point that makes us different from a gorilla is the Yashma Ayin point, which they've got no way of... There's no way they can even begin to measure or express. Do you follow me? But the only person who knows there's such a thing, a scientist in the lab, doesn't know that. And he can't know it because he's got no tool to measure that thing. All he can measure is when the cell fires. So he starts measuring from there. It looks like a monkey. So a monkey cell also fires. Are you with me? Only a human could understand that it comes from a higher dimension. That when you initiate the desire to do something, it comes from something that's called the Yeshme Ayin, that's in the intangible realm. That's above words, that's above ideas. You with me? Now, if you translate that into human terms, that means into emotions and into human, that means that the only thing that you are in your personality is what you want. Because after you want the thing, the rest is just how your personality schemes to go about getting that thing. Correct? You don't have to agree with me. Yeah? But the original thing that you want, that's all right. And that is the work of elevating oneself spiritually, is to want something higher. It's not to be more efficient at getting the thing you want. That's not an intrinsic change. You have to do that also. But it's not an intrinsic change is wanting something new. And if you want the definition of davening, prayer, what they call praying, not again, the word is tamay as you can imagine in English, pray. But in what tfilah means, what davening means, it means raising yourself to a new rotsun. Davening means meditating to the extent that you come down afterwards wanting something that you didn't want before. That's a different human being. Do you follow me? Coming down afterwards, just having a new scheme about how you're going to get the same old thing, that doesn't generate, that's not a new... The Baal Shem Tov says, if you take 3 steps back at the end of Shemoneh Esrei and you don't feel like a new human being, you failed. You failed. You stood there and you vomited out the same old words that you've been spitting out before. But you didn't change yourself. Davening means that you want something that you didn't want before. Then you can truly be said to have changed. But only when you function at the interface, when you make yourself new, you bring down something new from the dimension that wasn't before. Are you with me so far? That's called Rotzen. I'll give you a very brief proof of it. The Gemara in Brochus says that Hashem davens. You know, there's a Gemara that says whatever we do, Hashem does. There's a deep mystical reason for that. I'm not going to go into it now. But the Gemara says that whatever we do, He does. He wears tefillin, it says. Hashem wears tefillin. In our tefillin, He's written certain things about His greatness. In His tefillin are written certain things about the greatness of the Jewish people. Okay? Every mitzvah we do, He does. So the Gemara says, we daven, we pray, He prays. He davens. So what's the next question? Yeah, one second. Who is he speaking to? What's going on over there? What do you mean davening? I know who I'm speaking to. Who is he speaking to? Good question, huh? And I'd like to know what he says. Right? When he has him to speak to, what is it he says? Well, you want to hear the answer, right? The Gemara says the following thing. This is what Hashem's tefillah is. Listen to this. It's quite actually what he says. It says, Yehi Rotzun Milfanai. Listen carefully now. When we daven, we say, Yehi Rotzun, may it be your will, okay, that this person should be healed, or that this should happen, or that should happen. That's how we daven. May it be your will. Yehi Rotzun, may it be your desire. Listen carefully. We're not using words loosely. May it be your Rotzun. Rotzun is the highest element. When we understand what Hashem is, if we can, we can't talk about any differences, higher and lower. We can't. There's no higher and lower, but there's a thing called Rotzun. In the mystical system, there is a description of levels in what we call dangerous, okay, very dangerous ideas, but we are modeled after that picture. And although we can't separate the parts, we have just the total absolute unity in what we call Hashem. Nevertheless, there is the origin of every part that we have here. It must be. And therefore, if you have a thing here called Rotzen, which is the highest level of anything, then in terms of what Hashem is and does, the highest level must be called Rotzen. Are you with me? The best thing to do is I just forget about it immediately. Okay? Yes? Especially if you understand perfectly, then for sure you don't understand. Okay? Then definitely forget about it. That's what they say. But what can I tell you? There is such a thing. We can't grasp what it is. It says openly, we're not allowed to think about it too much, but there is such a thing. There's a level called Rotzen. So we say, Yehi Rotzen, may it be your will that this and this should happen. When Hashem does, he says the following thing. Yehi Rotzen Melefanai, may it be my will, Lamod Mikisei Adin, V'lei Sheval Kisei Rachamim, may it be my will to arise from the seat of judgment and sit on the seat of mercy, of Rachamim. I'm not going to go into it, but just one thing from that tefillah. You see that when Hashem davens, what does he do? He changes his rotzen. Correct? He generates a new rotzen. Is it correct? He wills himself to move from one mode to another. I'm not going to go into what those modes mean and how it works and so forth, but you see one remarkable thing. That the act of davening isn't speaking to somebody different. Is it correct? He's not speaking to anybody else. He's willing a new desire in his own being. If you can speak that way. That's what davening is. Davening means you rise to the point where you begin before you have any desires. Not scheming a new way to try and convince him that you need what you think you need. That's not davening. You think you're going to convince him. You follow? You go and say, Hashem, I really need a new shekel. You're going to convince him you need a new shekel. What? He doesn't know it already. You're going to change his mind. We've got a principle that if it's not good for you, he's not going to give it to you anyway. And if it's good for you, he's going to give it to you even if you don't ask, in a certain sense. So what, they're trying to change his mind? You're not trying to change his mind, you're trying to change your mind. That's what davening is. In davening, you change you. You generate a new rotzen in yourself. A new person could receive a whole new flow of power. You follow? You want that? That's what you want. You can have a lot of power to achieve that. Until now, you wanted that thing. I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not going to give you the wherewithal for that thing, because that's not the best thing for you. But it could change. It means, of course, the real act of davening means what's called bittul ayesh. You have to give up your ego completely. You can't have any ego left. Your ego is what you want as opposed to what he wants. Davening means you melt your ego into his. Is that correct? That means from now on you only want what he wants. Well, that's a very hard exercise. That means you have to stop wanting what you want. Yeah. Yes, it can change. If it is constant, you're not alive. If it is constant, you're not alive. It should be moving all the time, it is, and it's growing. The problem is that the opposition to these neurotoners are the lower two elements of the self, the emotions and the physicality. They keep trying to construct the neurotoners to flow in the same old pathways. They want to bring down the power to what gives them pleasure. You follow me? So they keep perverting a neurotoner. That's why they don't want you to let go of your ego. Because your ego is your own differentiated existence, as opposed to his. That's the most frightening thing, is to have to let go of who you are. You with me? That's the final comment, that's the final step. Don't tell me what to do. I'm prepared to lift myself to all kinds of levels, but don't tell me what to do. You follow? As long as I can decide and do what I want, I'll do it more like this or more like that, maybe. But don't tell me what to do. You follow me? I really got to open myself up. I really got to stand there and say whatever you want. That's a very, 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 that's what davening is supposed to be, three times a day. It's supposed to be meditation so high three times a day that you come down amazed at who you are. That's what it's supposed to be. Most of us take three steps back and you realize you've been in Hong Kong for the last 5 minutes, right? If you're lucky. If you're lucky. If your concentration was good, usually much worse than that. You follow? That's not davening. Now, let's put it together. So the highest element of any system is the desire. Okay, before physical action takes place, there's the desire, the motivation, the thought that makes it happen. Before a personality event happens, is the rotzen, the desire to do that thing or to be that thing. Is it clear? There's no cause for rotzen because that's what you are. I'll give you one most amazing idea that comes out in the Kabbalistic writing from this. You know when people say, why is the world like this? Why is it this big? Why isn't it twice as big or half the size? Why was it created 5751 years ago? Why not a year before that or a year? All these kind of impossible, actually they're unacceptable questions. But people ask these questions. The answer always is because it's a rotzen Hashem. Hashem wants it that way. He wants it that way. It's his rotzen. So the wrong understanding of that is, you can't understand what his rotzen is because then you'd be him. That's how children usually understand this. It's what he wants. So you want me to understand what he wants? He's got a lot of reasons for it I don't understand. There's a much deeper answer in the Kabbalistic writings. You know why you can't understand what his rotzon is? Because there is no reason for a rotzon. The definition of a rotzon is that it is what it is because that's what it is. And you can feel it in your own being. That you want ultimately what you want because that is you. That is you. It doesn't go any deeper than that. Are you with me? It's a remarkable thing. Which means you can't ask any questions about the rotzon Hashem. That's the definition of the thing. He doesn't want it for some other ulterior motive and he wants that for something else. He wants what he wants because that's essentially what he wants. Which means that when you're given a picture of the rotzon Hashem in the world, you're actually experiencing a translation of the highest element of existence. When you have 613 mitzvahs in front of you, you're actually tangibly experiencing the rotzon Hashem. That means you're experiencing what he wants at a level so primary that there's no cause for you. What are we talking about over here? He's exposing himself to you. When you have 613 mitzvahs, you have exposed to you the highest level, kibiyochot, as if, in his mind, what he wants, because that's his intrinsic essential existence, that's what you have in the mitzvahs. You're beginning to feel what is done wrong when you don't do one of them. You're beginning to get the picture. Just hold on a second. Now, let's just take it one step further. How does he set about? We're going to make an illegal picture now, okay? We're going to draw a diagram now that's illegal. In the mystical writings it says you can only do this kind of thing to get an understanding, but never for a moment believe that it looks this way. Do you follow? It's just the way you teach a child by giving him some sort of analogy, because there are no way, there's no other way you can do it, but chas v'shalom to think that it is this way. This is what happens. What's illegal about it is we're going to talk about levels in Hashem's existence. You realize immediately that we're not allowed to do that. You follow? Hashem, the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the definition of it is a total absolute oneness. There's no higher and lower levels. Do you follow? But we're allowed to talk that way for the purpose of understanding certain things. Are you with me or not? There's nothing more important than that. If you conceive of Hashem as having different parts or higher and lower, that's called Akshama. It's a death penalty for that. If you do that while you're davening and you think of a diagram or levels, you're finished. Hashem will tell you Hashem Echad. That's it. That's what it is. It's all one. It's the absolute ultimate oneness. Are you with me? Yes or no? But nevertheless, despite that, the Kabbalistic writings say that since manifest in the world are these different things, so in the root up there must be the root of those things, even though they're all one thing. But the roots must be there. Are you with me? I'm surprised because nobody actually ever gets there. But that's the idea you're supposed to have in your mind. You can't have a sort of it. You can have a idea. You can know it as a fact. You can't marry yourself into it as knowledge. That you can't do. But you can have the words. Are you with me? Now, this is what happens. He first has a rotzon. That means he wants something because he wants it. Don't ask any questions about why. Can't ask questions. The gematria of the word rotzon, if you spell out the word rotzon in Hebrew, it adds up to Shmoy, which means Hashem's name. The word for desire in Hebrew adds up to exactly the same number as Hashem's name. That's what it is. Actually, if you work it out, it also adds up exactly to the word Makor, which means the source. Rotzon and Makor are the same thing. Makor means the womb, by the way, also. The Makor means the womb, and it means desire. That's a remarkable idea that I can't go into in a mixed group also. But mixed, I mean men and women, in case you think I'm mixed up. I don't mean mixed up only. Now, so this is the process like this. We have a thing called the rotzon. That's the origin of it. That's what he wants at the most amazing mystical level. Right? We're not even allowed to think about it too deeply. That's what he wants. Now, how does he do that thing that he wants? So just like what we do is when we want something, first we want it, then we start thinking how to do it, then we make the nerve impulses that make the muscles, and finally it gets done. You follow the process. Goes lower and lower. It flows down. When he wants something, that's what he does. First he wants it, then he generates the act of desire that actually goes out and starts planning, you follow me, in some way. That force flows down and becomes more practical. Finally it flows into a creation, gets crystallized and concrete like this, flows down into a creature called man, woman, and then before he finally does it, he says, "Here, I stop, I want you to do it for me." Which means, listen to this, he wants the thing to be done. He starts the process. But at the last minute, before he actually gets it done in the world, he says it's up to you. And he puts you into completion. He gives you a mitzvah tzibur, which means, you go out and do this thing for me. Now. It gets more beautiful than that. Because how is it that you're supposed to do it? There's only one way you can do this thing. That's when you want to do it. You have to make your rotzon that thing. You have to build yourself on the same pattern as what he just built. You have to make your detail, are you with me? Here's the structure, right? It starts up there. The structure comes down all the way. Here's you. The only way you can do what he wants is if you make your part of the structure look like the whole thing. The part has to reflect the whole. How do you do it? You take your tiny existence and you start off like this. First, you make your rots and his rots. Isn't that correct? First, you have to want to do what it is. He wants you to eat matzah, this much matzah on this and this day. That's what he wants you to do. First of all, you have to make yourself want to do it, otherwise you're not going to do it, correct? You have to decide to do it. Reflecting exactly what he did. You understand what it means that man is created in the image of Hashem? You have to choose to do it just like he chooses. What's going to make you do it? There's no reason. Don't ask for a reason. If you're doing it for another reason, it's not a real rotzen. It has to be what you want with the most deepest element of your existence. You have to arrive at that through such a meditation that you arrive at what he wants is what you want because he wants it and because you want it. And that's a phenomenally high level. You don't start there. You start with many other motivations, but that's what you're aiming for. Now, after you want what he wants, so then you start to get busy doing it just like he did. You follow me? Except the difference is you actually do it. He leaves it to you. You actually complete it. That's the unique thing about us. The unique thing about him is that he starts the whole thing. You couldn't have think of that. You wouldn't have thought of that. He thinks of it and starts the whole process, but he leaves it up to you. He makes himself subservient to whether you're going to do it for him in the world. Now, listen to what a most beautiful thing happens if you do it. If you do what he wants you to do, you just created the world. You just gave actuality to his rotzen. Is that correct? What he wanted started out, and you did it for him. The two of you, you and Hashem, now become married into one really married. That's what the mystics say. That's a man and a woman. He's the male source of energy. You, the female force that actually gives reality to the thing. That's why Hashem is always described in the male, for the feminists to hear. It's not because we're bigoted. It's because the beginning of a process is always male, and the one that actualizes and gives tangible reality to it is always called female. But you never get anything done unless you have a marriage between the two. You with me? Now, so here's what happens. If you do it for him, you have the most perfect, happy marriage. Because he starts the process, and you do it for him, and the thing's done in the world. His rotzon is done. And in doing his rotzon, you actually became an identical replica of what he is. An identical replica of what he is. Not just a replica, but you became so much an intrinsic part of what he is, that he and you are one. Because without you, it wouldn't have been done. You follow that? It's not just that he does and you do in parallel. If you don't do, you don't do. It's not like that. If you don't do, it isn't done. It is his incomplete. So it says in the mystical writings that when you do what Hashem wants, you give him power. You give him power, that's what it says. Because if you don't do it, he isn't there. In some of the mystical books it says you push away the feet of the Shekhinah. You push him out of the world. You keep him out of the world. You don't let him come down here. But are you with me? Is it clear enough? If you do what he wants, what happens is you become part of reality. Because the ultimate definition of reality is what Hashem is. Is that correct? The definition of reality is him. Is that correct? If you want a definition of real reality, even though you might not be able to see it tangibly, but the definition of reality is him at the highest level. So when you do what Hashem wants, you become real. You are alive in the deepest sense that there could possibly be. Because you close the circuit and the lights come on. What happens if you do what he doesn't want? What happens if... So you think, well, if you get a piece of matzah now, so then do what he wants, you know, nice. If you don't, so you're not like that. When you do what he wants, you become part of reality, the lights come on, the cosmic structure is built. When you do what he doesn't want, or when you don't do what he wants, you just step out of reality, that's it. That's it. You just become unreal. You step out of reality. You choose to step out of the circuit comes down to here and it's broken, the thing doesn't get built, the lights don't come on, the current doesn't flow, you're standing someplace else. If you spend half an hour of your life doing something that he doesn't want, when the big lights come on at the end, and your own intrinsic essence is revealed, right, and you actually experience who you are, so that half hour will be a gaping wound in your own personality. Because at the half hour, your life is your time. Life is time. Right? Every half hour that you hear, that is your life. It won't come again. That's who you are. You follow? Your life isn't this. Life isn't the physical material. On the contrary, you can take lots of it away and you still be here. That's not you. What is you is every minute you spend here. You've got to get used to that idea. We think what's me is me. You know, I'm going to spend 6 hours in the gym trying to look like a girl, and there's more of me than there's most people out there trying to do. But that's not you. I don't rather, the more you look like a girl, the less of you there is, I can assure you. Contrary to common thing. But that's not you. What is you is every half hour that you spent here. Every minute that you spent here, that is you. And when finally the final revelation happens and you experience who you are, what you are is the sum total of what you did. And those days, minutes, hours that you spent doing what he doesn't want turn out not to be real. But by definition, they're not real. Are you with me? So what comes out from this beautiful idea, the Swasemis, is that when you do what Hashem wants, you become real. You slot into becoming part of Him, part of the system of the generating and the finalizing of what creation is. When you do what you want, as opposed to what He wants, you feel great while you're doing it, because you don't have to give up the ego. The external dimension of the self speaks very strong, speaks very loud, and you feel like you're really doing what you want now. Don't tell me what to do, I'm doing what I want. But that moment of experience of the world here, in the revelation of the next world, which means in the essence and emiss of what you are, but that just isn't there. Are you with me? That's why the Rambam says that when a person realizes what he did wrong, he cries about it, because you suddenly realize that you spent a day, you might have pursued activities that took days, weeks, years maybe. Maybe many, many years you pursued activities that are non-real activities. You come face to face with yourself on a Yom Kippur, or at a moment of crisis in life. And you understand that you know, your life's been how long? This many years. Of those many years, a third of it you spent sleeping. You went around. The rest of it you spent how many hours a day? Eating and taking care of the place where you live, like it says. And many other things that don't contribute to your personality directly. Now, how much of your activity in the world is actually you? Where you actually made yourself a neuroton and actually generated something new? It's pitifully little. Am I right? Pathetically little. And that pathetic few drops of your life force that boils down to a few minutes of your life probably where you really made a real major decision. You wasted trying to become something actually meaningless? You hear what's going on? And that time will never come again. We'll never get that time again. What would a dying man give for just one more day to relive? You get everything. So that's why you cry, says the Rambam. When you realize that's what you did. Well, that's why you cry like anything, because you realize the seriousness of it. Not that you didn't happen to do this technical, whimsical act. But that's the... So the concept of tshuva is that you can actually recreate those things. That's the concept of tshuva. You recreate those things, you do get a chance to go back. You have to do an effective tshuva like we're studying here. But you get a mystical chance to go back to those things and do them again. And ultimately, as we try to explain on other occasions, even see the benefit of what you did wrong now. Right? If you can correct the act now, you could make the most negative actions into the biggest growth experiences if you use them correctly now. But if you persevere in your wickedness and your evil, right, and you keep persevering and telling yourself, no, it's actually right, and justify and rationalize more and more, so you amplify the negativity. But if you turn around and realize that, and it was that negativity that caused the pain that got you here, so you turn that into a mitzvah. You hear what happens? You turn that negativity into growth experience that got you to the... Correct? Just like when you get a hiding pain from a parent. So you hate it at the time. There's no way to understand it. But later you understand that that's what made you. Are you with me? That's what's going on there. Yeah, there were a few questions. So in the mystical terms it says this. First of all, you have to be careful. In the Nefesh HaChaim, in the first page, second page, he says that when you make the parallels between us and Hashem, you've got to know what to compare. You've got to use your intelligence when you compare one another. Okay? You might just as well say that if we compare us to him, we're finite, so he must also be finite. You follow? You've got to know what to compare. You have to extract out of it the element that is comparable. That's what he says. And in this case, what it means is that when you want a new desire, it's not a lack. Listen carefully. Listen very carefully. When you generate a new desire, it is not a lack. Listen very, very well. When you want something because of a lack, the lack is the cause, not your desire. Listen carefully. Let's say, follow me now. Let's say you have pain in a certain area because somebody doesn't respect you enough. Okay? Now you want to do a certain thing. You want to achieve a certain credential. You want to go and get a certain qualification. Why? So they'll respect you more. I'm just taking an example. What you want right now is to get that credential. A piece of paper, whatever it is. Okay? But the cause is the lack of respect that you feel from that person. There's a hole in your personality. And you're doing this to fill that hole. Are you with me? The lack caused this rotson. But this isn't a rotson. This isn't the root. That's the root. The root is that you need respect from it. That's the root. That's the real rotzon. Do you follow? Why do you need that rotzon? There's no reason for it. There might be in this case, but then that'll be the rotzon. Do you follow me? Just using a crude example. Which means this. That if you trace a rotzon carefully back to its root, if you experience it as a lack, that's not the original thing. Go back to what caused the lack. That's the original thing. Now, when you generate a rotzon like that at the highest level, the lack, there's no lack. The rotzon doesn't fill a lack. It's just a pure rotzon. How? Like this. You with me at all? No. So I'll put it into... Oh, Baruch Hashem. Somebody, honest, I mean. I don't know what I'm talking about either, I can assure you. So I'm just repeating what people who do know say. But the way they put it is like this. But She comes from Birmingham. Right? No, it was you. Alright, okay, like this. A rotten that isn't a lack, it's hard to understand. I explain it like this. When you meditate and you want to generate that kind of rotten, so then you have to do the following thing. If you're generating a rotten that's there because you ascend in your being to the place where your tefillin are, or to the place that says where a baby's skull is open, where there's a connection, you ascend to that place. When you get to the top of that place, somewhere at the top of the forehead, something, you can't go any higher. You can't go higher because that's where you end. You can't go out of yourself. You can't go up and pull yourself up by your own hair. You can't get out of there. So how do you get higher? After all, you're trying to create something from nothing. You want to put something in that wasn't there before, from a higher dimension. You want to grow to a new level. But you can't go out of yourself to get there. Are you with me? So what is the process? Now they describe the process like this. When you get to that level, again, the words are meaningless unless you've actually experienced this in your own. If you've ever been sensitive to such an issue, then you'll understand immediately without needing the words. When you get to that place, what happens is you experience a certain layer of your being, okay? That's the most primal and that's the most primal layer of who you are. What you have to do in that layer, you can't go beyond it. What you have to do is purify it. What they say in the mystical writings, you have to make it transparent. It's opaque right now, you have to make it transparent. In many mystical writings, it says you have to make it beautiful. Beauty in Hebrew is always transparency. It means where the pure light can shine in. That's why in Hebrew the word for ugliness and the word for opacity are the same letters. Isn't that beautiful? Opaque. Right? Mechoar. Kiur in Hebrew means ugliness. Achur means opaque. Beauty in Hebrew doesn't mean what the skin shows. On the contrary, it's when you can see through the skin into internality. Exactly the opposite of the outside world. What they tell us, beauty is exactly what the skin shows. I said, I want you to see any deeper than that. You're right. You're with me. Jewish beauty, Torah beauty, spiritual beauty is being able to see through into the... That means that you self-clarify yourself that you become transparent. Are you with me? At the highest level of your being, what you do is you make so transparent that upper layer of what you are that the light from a high level can shine in. It's given as a gift. That's what it says of the 10 levels of spiritual development. 9 of them are work. Right? You know in the Siddhi Shorin? He says, Tchilasoy Avoida the Sefer Gmul. The beginning of the 10th level is work. The final stage of the 10th level is a gift. Because it's a connection to a higher level. You have to merit it. The light can only shine in when you take away the obstruction. If you want it in crude terms, what are the what is the obstruction? What are we talking about? Let's make it tangible. What is this obstruction to the light? In very crude terms, it's the negius. It's your vested interests. Your lower being, your emotions and your physicality, they're the last thing they want is this. They want to hold on to what they want. You follow? They don't want you to have some new rotsan that somebody else wants. The last thing they want. They want you to keep making them happy. So they opacify, do you follow me? They cloud the highest level of consciousness. You with me? When the body speaks loudly, it makes opaque the highest level of neshama. Correct. If you could keep the body out of the way, you'd see much further. That's why the Gaon says when you're sleeping, your hand could reach much further than when you're awake. In dreams, you could have a much deeper experience than when you're awake. Because the body's put out of action. So you could transcend, you could have knowledge that you can't have while you're awake. You have to understand how to read dreams and what they mean, but therefore, if you want a practical step, there's much more to it in the mystical dimension, but a practical step is, to get to that clarity, you have to say, right, I don't want this new thing because it fulfills a lack that the body generates, or the emotions, or some other level, no matter how refined. I want it because it's just what Hashem wants. You dive in to be shown what Hashem really wants. That means you wish to elevate yourself to a point where your own ego doesn't speak at all. Are you with me? Those are all our pacifying elements. That's a rotten, that's a pure rotten. That's a rotten that's an that's original. Do you follow me? Yeah. Yes. You asked me this question. You yourself asked me this question last Monday night. You said, are we talking about that? Wasn't it you? Yes? You interrupted the shiur, which you shouldn't have done. On Sunday nights you're allowed to interrupt. That's right. I answered you then that we are speaking about Das. Das is unconscious knowledge. Das, which we have to talk about in much more detail. You're not offended, right? You're not offended, right? Das, otherwise I have to go through the whole Chuba thing and Mechila and everything. Das is, I wish you could one day see my Rebbe. My Rebbe. I can't do this because I'm not big enough. I'm a nobody. But he's big enough to be able to do it. If somebody says something that's not 100%, he bribes you. Once somebody asked the question in the shul, he said to him, you know, that's not even stupid. Then 5 minutes later, the person had the audacity to ask another question. He said, oh, that's already stupid. The person was Israeli, so he could handle it. Okay. But the answer to your question is this, that there are two inextricable parts. It's another male-female pair to get there. And we're not certainly not going to be able to go into it now. But the pair is conscious knowledge, which is the lower sphere of knowledge, rational, external, mathematical, logical type knowledge, that propels you into the world of Das. Das is consciousness just because you're conscious of the thing, even though you cannot bring it down into the finite world. You can't express it in words, terms, numbers, proofs, expose it to anybody else. You can't do that. You follow me? But it's a much higher form of knowledge. And I'm not going to go into the whole story now, but a brief example, if you just want to think about it for your own clarity, is that the most important things in the world that you know intrinsically, you know only because of this kind of knowledge. For example, the fact, the way that you know that you exist is only with an inner knowledge of this kind of consciousness. You don't know that you exist because you can prove it, rationalize it, work it out, express it in words. That's not how you know you're here. You know you're here because you intrinsically, essentially know that you're here. That's called, you with me? The knowledge of a higher reality is only when you get into that dimension. But when you know it much more clearly than any external kind of logical knowledge. You follow me? You know that one and one is two like a machine, much less intimately and intrinsically that you know that you're around. Even though the one you can prove and the other one you can't begin to prove to me. Are you following me? Okay, that we have to go into in much more detail. What is this thing called Das? Das is the most obvious thing in the world, and it's the hardest thing to get to. Okay, if you have it, you know exactly what it is. If you don't, almost impossible to give out it. But that's what we have to discuss at some other time, not on a Sunday night, in great detail. We'll get to that on Monday night. We are doing now on Monday night a series on Emunah. Emunah is, as you know, the place that you get your knowledge of a higher reality, but it's only in this faculty. Only in this faculty. And that's essentially what we're going to try and explain on Monday night, exactly what it is to get to that level. That's an excellent question. We've been through this before. A negative command, of course it's a Ratzon Hashem. Of course it's what he wants. But, you're 100% accurate. It's got nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight. A negative command doesn't build any reality. Listen well now. Of the 248 positive mitzvahs, they correspond to the 248 organs and parts of the body. Right? A woman is a slightly different number, it says she has a different number of organs. It's another thing. But the 365 negative mitzvahs, they don't correspond to anything in the body. They correspond to the time cycle, 365 days in the cycle. Those mitzvahs don't build anything in reality. When you desist from breaking something, okay, that you shouldn't break, you don't build anything in the cosmic reality. Nothing at all. You with me? When you don't break into the local jewelry shop, right, and make off with the goods over there, when you avoid doing that, even if it takes energy, even if you have to control yourself, you build nothing in the spiritual world. It says in many places that you're given reward as if you did a positive mitzvah, and you gain the personality reward of having exercised your self-control. I'm not talking about that dimension. But in the cosmic structure, generally speaking, on tonight's level, you don't build anything. Why are they there? They are only there as protections for what you've built. The positive mitzvahs, we've done this in great detail, I'm not going to go over the whole discussion. The positive mitzvahs all stem from what's called love. Love means any action of generating a movement, of going out, of going towards. All negative mitzvahs stem from what's called fear. Fear is any holding back from, shrinking away from, not doing, right, inaction, that's what it is. The fear mitzvahs, the negative mitzvahs, are only there not to damage what you've built with the love mitzvahs. But they don't build anything. And I'll finish with this, just to give you an example, if you don't know what I'm talking about. If you understand a love-fear relationship, in human terms, you'll understand it clearly. When a man loves his wife, the only thing that builds the love is what he does for her. When he avoids breaking his loyalty to her, he doesn't build anything. You follow me? Yes. When a man comes home to his wife and expresses his love for her, brings her flowers and he does what he's supposed to, and he expresses his love and builds it the way it should be, with the care and concern and sensitivity that he should, okay? He builds the relationship. The fact that he didn't be disloyal to her today and run off for the nearest thing in the office that looks like it's about to take a bath, right? That doesn't build a relationship with his wife. But the least she expects, it doesn't increase her love for him. Do you follow me? All it does is avoid breaking what he's thought. That's why, again, very briefly, that's why in all the writings you'll see that positive mitzvahs are everything, they're much more important. Negative mitzvahs are much less important. So the commentaries all ask a question. And by the way, there's a proof of that halachically. And that is, if you have a positive mitzvah and a negative mitzvah that coincide, which one obliterates the other? Let's say you have a mitzvah essay, a positive mitzvah. You have to do something. But doing that transgresses a negative mitzvah. Which one comes first? And bear in mind that the punishment for negative mitzvahs is much greater. The punishment for breaking a negative command is much greater, right, than the punishment for not fulfilling a positive command. Well, the amazing truth is that when you have a positive mitzvah that conflicts with a negative, the positive outweighs the negative, and you do it. Before you rush out to do these things, you have to know in what conditions. But for example, if you wear tzitzis. So tzitzis is a positive command. But what happens if you wear tzitzis of wool and linen mixed? Let's say you have a flax, a linen, a baguette, and you put on wool tzitzis. So you're transgressing the Isra of Shatness. Shatness is the Torah prohibition to wear wool and linen mixed together. Now you want to fulfill the positive command of doing tzitzis, but in order to do it, you have to transgress the negative. You do the mitzvah. There's no negative command in such a case. Why? Because the whole purpose of the world is the positive mitzvahs. You follow me? So of course a negative mitzvah dissolves when a positive mitzvah is activated that way. So then the big question is, so why is the punishment worse for negative mitzvahs? If Hashem only wants the positive and the negative only protections, why is the punishment much worse for breaking negative commands? You hear the question? Well, if you're sensitive, the answer is obvious. The reward for building something positive, the punishment for not building something positive, is obviously much less than when you take the thing and break down what you've done. When the husband comes home, let's say he doesn't bring flowers. He doesn't do what he's supposed to, forgot the birthday, whatever it is, right? He forgot. So you didn't build the love yet. So you'll have to do it tomorrow. It's not good. But it's not as bad as doing the other thing. You follow? You take the other thing and smash. You take the other thing and break it. You break the loyalty. You follow what I'm saying? Obviously, can you feel it? It's much worse when you do that. The enormity of what you've done is much greater. When you break the thing, physically, literally, you take it and break it. You follow me? Is obviously much greater than when you didn't just yet build what you should have. That's why the punishment for negative mitzvahs is greater, but they are insignificant in terms of what they build in the spiritual reality as opposed to positive mitzvahs. That's why everything's based on love. All right, we'll leave it there.